You're wondering what that is? There's a sleeping monster back there, and if you're naughty, we put you back there. Joey, you might as well just go on back there. Luke 24. Okay, Luke is a feller years ago that was given the direction by God to write about the beginning of John the Baptist, all the way through the Lord's ministry, and then all the way through when the Israelites were blinded as a nation. So he is the writer of Luke and the book of Acts. So those are the two. So we might just go right into the book of Acts after this. What was that? Man, oh man. Ed's a guilty one. He's turning red in his face, I can tell. Okay, we don't need sound effects during preaching, even though I can do that later. Okay, so Luke 24 is where we're at, verse 29, and then we'll go further. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, help us to be faithful to your words, help us to know how to apply them. And we obviously know that what we're going to read is that the one who opens our eyes to understand is you and Holy Ghost, and I pray that that would take place for each of us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 24:29. I did this one last week. Two fellows walking down a road, talking about the events of the week. Jesus Christ came beside them. They didn't recognize who it was. He started telling them in the Old Testament about some pictures of him throughout the Old Testament. This was a great encouragement to these fellows. It gave them some understanding of what happened. And you know, a lot of times the issues in life is when you're going through troubles or trials, if you just know why, that helps. If you just know why. And sometimes the Lord does tell us why, but then there's other times he just says, you got to trust me. Okay, but knowing why, okay, for example, in politics, why is it the way it is? Well, read your Bible and you'll find out. Nothing changes. You know, the Hillary's the one that the media is going to promote all the way to the election. Okay, no matter, nothing about the scandals, nothing's going to happen about all that. Most likely she's going to be the one that they're pushing. And I wouldn't be surprised that old Jeb Bush will be the other party. And the one that has the purest lineage back to British royalty will probably be the one elected, if you just figure that out. And you understand that by the Bible. It's frustrating if you don't understand it. It's very frustrating. We got to put up with this during our life, but if we're faithful to the Lord, then we get an exchange of getting to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So, hey, that's a good deal. Putting up with this mess, where we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So we get to turn the tables. Okay, so he's explaining to them from the Bible about the events of the week. It was a great encouragement to them. He made as though he was going to travel further. And in verse 29 it says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. So technically, Jewish custom didn't have motels, hotels per se. People usually brought somebody in their house, like a bed and breakfast or whatever. And so they constrained him, they compelled him, they begged him, they pleaded with him to come stay with them. Okay, and the Lord did. Okay, he did. Verse 29, he went in to tarry with them. So he's going to spend a night with them. So, obviously, spending a night with him, they're going to have a meal sometime. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, so they're sitting down with a meal. Meat in the Bible is anything that a person eats. It's not technically, it's not limited to flesh products. It can be fruit and vegetables that complies with that word in the Bible. So he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, so there's the tradition of praying before you eat. And broke the bread up. That's a common thing in Israel where a lot of people walk around with a great big loaf of bread. They went to the store, they're going to take it home. Instead of cutting it, they just break off parts of it. And break and gave to them. Now, evidently, he had a certain technique of doing that. The guys had saw how he did that, and when he did that in the technique that he did it, it jarred their memory. The Spirit of God opened their eyes. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. Okay, meaning they recognized that was Jesus Christ. That was a resurrected Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened. That right there is the greatest thing that can happen to any individual where your eyes are open to spiritual things. Okay, an eye-opening ministry that's often referred to. That's the greatest prayer you can pray. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Paul repeats that, Ephesians 1:18, that he prays that you have enlightened eyes. He mentions that in Colossians 1, and it's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. So that's the greatest prayer you can pray for anybody. Okay, that it doesn't matter, saved or lost, pray that their eyes are opened to the words of God. Okay, and so the one that opens our eyes will be the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He's the one that opens our eyes so that we might understand the Scriptures. Now what he's going to do, the Spirit of God is going to look in your heart and he's going to see if you meet the qualifications. Okay, and what's that? High education? No, that's not the qualification. Smart? No, that's not the qualification. The qualification is sincerity within our heart, and we have a humble attitude that we're going to believe the words, and then we're willing to either change our beliefs to match the Bible or willing to change our actions according to the Bible, depending upon the situation. Okay, we believe doctrine, we obey instructions in the Bible. Those are two separate things. So, in verse 31 it says, their eyes were opened. Okay, Acts 26, verse 18, the fivefold aspect that Paul mentioned that he had in Acts 26, verse 18, and one of them is their eyes are opened. Okay, the first thing, Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, so eye opening. What the Bible does, it opens our eyes and you see things differently than you saw them before God opened your eyes. Okay, be it the world system, be it just things in life, be it the Bible itself, your eyes are opened to the truth, and it's the Spirit of God that does that. It's not education. Okay, that might help, that might hurt. It's not intelligence, intellect. That might help, but that might hurt. You ever meet somebody who's so smart they're stupid? Okay, they just lack common sense. So it might help, it might hurt. You're not certain of it. Okay, it's good to get an education, but we just don't let it go to our head. That's what the Bible calls heady or high-minded. So verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him. So they recognized this was Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He took off. He vanished out of their sight. So he stepped through the veil into the invisible world that quick, or materialized or dematerialized at will. The resurrected body is able to do this. And he just left. Okay, and a person would say, boy, that's strange. But that's God. So he just up and left. Verse 32, and they said one to another, two guys talking to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Okay, in this context, Jesus Christ was opening up the Scriptures to them. And the reason why he was doing it to them is because he promised that the Spirit of God was coming. The Spirit of God had not come yet to indwell the believer. And so today, it's the Spirit of God that opens up our eyes. Okay, so the idea, did not our heart burn within us? That's a statement that Mormons sometimes say, that if they what confirms to them that some words are true is that they get heartburn, I guess. Okay, they say you have a burning in their bosom. Okay, so I had a couple Mormons showed up, you know, Rensselaer, they were asking for this Jehovah Witness track that we had. Do you have that track that, you know, about Watchtower? I said, yeah. I said, you got anything else? Yeah, I got Jehovah Witness and Catholics and Mormons. I got those too. You want those? And so then he offered me a Book of Mormon, and he said, I asked me to read it. And I said, I ain't going to take time to read the whole thing. Half of it's plagiarism of the King James Bible. I said, but if you give me three places that you want me to read, I'll read those three places, and I'll pray for a burning in my bosom. And so he just, okay, okay. And so I did what I said and found three blatant contradictions in the Bible, from that to the Bible, in those three places, the three that he gave me. And I didn't get heartburn, but... That's where they come up with that idea. But what does enlighten us, that when we understand something from the Bible that we didn't see it before and it's as clear as a bell to us, it does excite us. Hey, I didn't see that before. Man, that's great. That's exciting. And it motivates us. Okay, so that's that question. Verse 33, they arose up the same hour, those two fellows, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, gathered together. Some of them were with them, okay? There are more people than just the apostles. Obviously, Judas Iscariot is gone. And then they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Okay, Simon who? Was that Simon Peter? Yeah, he did show up with him. But it doesn't seem like it's Simon Peter in this context, because the 11 was mentioned 33. So, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Okay, so you got 11 guys plus some others with them, so I'll give them another 10, two fellows. So you got over 20 people or so, and these two guys are telling about their experience. Walking down the road to Emmaus, they talked about Jesus Christ showed up, they recognized when he broke the bread, he taught us some things in the Bible. And while they're talking, boom, he shows up. He steps through the thin veil into the physical world. And, of course, the normal reaction, if somebody just steps out of thin air, scared to death. That's the normal reaction. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them the usual, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Okay, common. Seen a spirit or a ghost. And then he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? We're supposed to have faith. Oh, so, the last time they saw him, the majority of them saw him, he had a head swollen like the size of a basketball because of beating in the head. He had a back looked like hamburger. He had all the beatings and everything. So obviously the mind has a difficulty, the finite mind has a difficulty grasping something spiritual or eternal. You know, explain the eternity of God. We can't, you know, that's hard to explain in the finite mind. And so the Lord is going to convince them. Verse 39. Okay, good verse. If you happen to be dealing with Jehovah's Witness, if you want to mess around and, you know, be entertained a little bit or try to see what you can do with one of them. Verse 39, they forgot to change. In the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the resurrected body of Jesus Christ was a spirit only. And that's what they think, that the resurrected body is a spirit only, not a physical body. But they forgot to change, verse 39, because in their Bible it says almost identical to ours. So they failed on that one to try to make the Bible say what they wanted. And it says, Jesus Christ said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Handle me. Grab my feet. You know, hug me. Rub your hands through my hair. Put your hands on my face like a blind person would do. You know, put their hands on his face." Okay, if they saw, you know, if they see, if God, when God opened the eyes of a blind, I'm sure they put their hands all over the face of the person they'd never seen before. Okay, so he says, "I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Okay, technical, flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. So the resurrected body is flesh and bones. That was the original body that was created for Adam in Genesis 2. Flesh and bones. Okay? We have the technical for us in this age is flesh and blood, even though we got bones. But it's flesh and blood, and the implications are that Adam possibly didn't have blood in the original body that was given him, and the resurrected body doesn't have blood. Okay, so it's flesh and bones. The circulatory system, if they got that, is a water system. Okay, where possibly when Adam took of that fruit of the vine, that tree, that supernatural tree, that vine tree, that possibly it turned his water into blood. And that's what's holding us back. Okay, it's the blood. So, verse 39, it says, "Handle me." Okay, touch me. Okay, grab my arms, give me a hug, and all that stuff. Okay, if you would, look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Way back in the back, 1 John 1, verse 1. This is one of the seven times that the Lord Jesus is called the Word. The Word. Here it's called the Word of Life. 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of Life." Okay, that's Jesus Christ. Okay, uppercase W for the Word. Word, seven times in the Bible. That's flesh. Okay, flesh and bones, Word of God, Jesus Christ now. When he was here on earth, flesh and blood, Word of God. Resurrected body, flesh and bones, Word of God. Where I'm looking at paper and ink, Word of God, that would be a lowercase W. Both are very almost synonymous, and both are instrumental in the new birth, where we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, lowercase w. So Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet." Now our assumption is that he has, still has scars in his hands and feet. Maybe, maybe not, I have no idea. Okay, but... And going with the passage with doubting Thomas, you know, implications of that, again, not certain totally. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." So he's barefooted. And I can go a little bit on being barefooted. Barefooted is a very good thing in life. Okay, and... you know, that problem that a lot of people are getting, plantar fasciitis, is that how that is? It's the wrong kind of shoes. And the big shoe companies, you know, they're in the business of selling, and they're not interested in the welfare of your feet. And the idea of going barefoot, you ever walk on a beach barefoot? And you get... Isn't that a peaceful thing to walk on a beach barefoot? Is what you're doing is you're reconnecting with the energy of the earth. And there is energy coming through from the earth to help recharge us. Okay, a lot of times elderly folks will go down to Florida and then you'll see them walk 2 miles, 3 miles on the beach and come back, and that's one of the healthiest things that they could do. Okay, there's even a online thing that you can get your bed and the bed sheets grounded to the earth. And so you're sleeping on the earth through the night, and what it does is it has some wire, thin wire through the sheets, and then you could plug it in the grounding rod, the grounding of your plug. I have a mat that I put on a Lazy Boy, and then I put my calves on there, bare calves on there, and I plug it in, get charged with the earth, there's something about that. There's something about, you ever see these running shoes that are very thin, where you can just take the shoe and twist it? When you get something like that, or when you run barefoot, it forces you to run right on the balls of your feet rather than heel to toe. Okay, the hard shoes that we have, people run heel to toe, and that's what causes a lot of leg injuries, knee injuries. Running barefoot, very healthy thing to do, okay? Or if you're going to be around some stones, get them real thin running shoes, and you will run correctly and properly. Okay, and so the Lord had his hands and his feet showing them. Okay, and so that's something for a person to consider. There's a fellow that says that he overcomes jet lag by, when he gets off the plane, takes his shoes off, stands in the grass right outside the airport for 15 minutes, and that gets him reconnected. Okay, and so I tried that, and it seemed to help me when we were in Australia and coming back. Okay, so something about hands and feet, that was just a little healthy moment there. Verse 40 says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy. You see, it's hard for the mind to wrap around that. Okay, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? You got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, not fried. Broiled fish, that is a little healthier. Okay, broiled fish and honeycomb. The idea of heating honeycomb, I don't know if anybody's done honeycomb. Man, that's the greatest. Okay, toast, butter, honeycomb. Honey and honeycomb, that's the greatest right there. Okay, and so a piece of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So that tells us that we get to eat in heaven and won't gain weight. That's going to be nice, isn't it? Okay, so broiled fish, not a Twinkie, not a Ho-Ho, not a Coke to wash it down, no Pepsi, no Mountain Dew that's got 11 teaspoons per 12-ounce can, teaspoons of sugar. That'll light you up. Okay, and sometimes, I think sometimes kids that go to school and they go to school after eating sugar cereals, the teachers ought to put it back on the parents and feed the kid, give him a Mountain Dew right before he gets on the bus. And so when he gets home, he's bouncing off the walls. That'll teach him. Okay, and so he took it and did eat before them. Okay, now verse 44, 45, 44 in particular. Okay, this is what's called the canon. Okay, C-A-N-O-N, where Jesus Christ is telling us what is the Old Testament. Meaning, what is the scriptures for him of that day? Okay, so he gives it in a three-part category. Okay, and so this is how we know that we have what God wants us to have. There's not some hidden books we need to be looking. We don't need to get Raiders of the Lost Ark and try to find this hidden book or something like that. 66 is what God has for us today. Now, if he's going to add some more in a millennium, that's his choice, obviously. But for today, 66 books is what God has limited for us today. And we start with verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. That's called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's the law of Moses. Okay? And in the prophets. And in the Psalms, lowercase p, it's not limited to the book of Psalms. It's what's commonly called the wisdom books concerning me. So there's the three parts. Okay, now, what are the three parts where they're broken down if you look at it? So the first five are the books of Moses, the prophets. Now, I put it in a footnote because if you get a Jewish Bible, okay, a Jewish Bible will have 39 books in them, matching our King James Bible Old Testament. The Masoretic text, that's the Hebrew text. You can get it translated in English if you want. I had a copy at one time so I could see the exact order that they lay them out. The prophets, okay, I have been a footnote. What is in the prophets would be Joshua, Judges, Samuel, both Samuels, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. That'd be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth to the end. That's what they would call the prophets. And then the Psalms, sometimes called the writings, would have the book of Psalms, obviously, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Now, the Jewish Bible ends in 1 and 2 Chronicles. They have the same 39 that we have. They put them in different order, but the same 39. Not the Apocrypha, that's out. You know, the Catholic Church has placed a curse on Jesus Christ because he does not accept the Apocrypha. That's out. The 46, the additional 7 that Catholic Church claims should be in there, Jesus Christ says, no, that's not true. So he has 39. Okay, now what about the New Testament? We have 27 in the New Testament. What would be our verification for that? Okay, our verification would be the largest book in the Bible that has chapters, which is Isaiah. Okay, the book of Psalms, if you look at very closely at each psalm, it will say Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, not chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It'll be Psalm 1, 2, 3, and so forth. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Now, many of the scholars will talk about what's called a Deutero-Isaiah. Isn't that an impressive word, Deutero? Deutero. Duet, two. That's a $50 word to tell you they think two different guys wrote Isaiah. And they'll break it at 39 and 40. They'll say one Isaiah wrote chapters 1 through 39, and there's such a change in character that chapter 40 to 66, another Isaiah wrote it. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said that Isaiah wrote, and he quoted chapter 40, he quoted chapter 66, he quoted chapter 6. So according to Jesus Christ, Isaiah wrote all 66. So if you got 39, chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah 1 verse 1 or verse 2, it says, Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth, matching Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter, matches the sixth book in the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. And in Isaiah 6 verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So that matches that one. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, is a prophecy about John the Baptist. He shows up in the 40th book in the Bible, Matthew, in chapter 3. So that's a match. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and that matches Revelation 21, 22. So that is a verification for us that we have 66 books in the Bible. That's what we need for today. Matching Isaiah. Isaiah is a miniature Bible inside the Bible. Okay, so that's how we know. Some folks say, well, the canon of the Bible was chosen by the Catholic Church and historically the fathers. Well, they just happen to agree with God. Except for those seven books where the Catholic Church happens to disagree with God. And it's funny, they call them apocryphal books. And the word apocryphal means spurious writings. And here their own word says, doesn't give credence to it. So that's the verse we'll go with. Okay, Luke 24, 44. And then 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, does anybody remember what that operation that took place, that understanding, what that is called in the Bible? But remember, that's called inspiration. Okay, that is the Bible word for inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. All the scholars say that that is limited to the Old Testament. To the original manuscripts. But that's not the Bible definition. Job 32:8 says that there's a spirit of man, and then the spirit of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Inspiration occurs when the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit to give you understanding of what the Bible says. That's what inspiration is. That's why it has to be present tense, because we are sitting here present tense. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says that that grace is given to the believer. Is that not present tense? Is given today? So is inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration. So in verse 32 or 45, that's what the Bible definition is for inspiration. Jesus Christ opened their understanding. Now, today, it's the Spirit of God that opens our understanding. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it's the Spirit of God that came into the body of the believer. So he's the one that opens our understanding, so we pray to him, the interpreter of the Bible, who is the author of the Bible. And so this is the best way to start learning the Bible. Before you read it, ask the author to give you understanding. Lord, as I get ready to read this, I'm going to confess that I can't figure it out. But there's a Spirit of God, and I'm asking you, Spirit of God, to guide me, and I'm asking you to enlighten my eyes that I might understand what I'm going to read. And boy, you'll be surprised what he'll do. No originals are needed, no lexicon, leprechaun, no Strong's Concordance. Read it right in the English. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God will do. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's why we preach about the name of Jesus. Tell people about Jesus Christ. And we need to repent toward Jesus Christ, and he gives us eternal life. Verse 48, it says, and ye are witnesses of these things. Your witnesses. And then there's over 500 more witnesses of this resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, now verse 49, paragraph mark, he changes thought. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay, the promise of the Father is the Holy Ghost. Okay, and he mentioned him back in John 14, 15, 16. And he said, now the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is going to come, and he's going to come in your body. Okay, but you got to go back to Jerusalem. And he didn't tell him what day, but it's going to be Pentecost, a Jewish holiday. And he says, wait here in Jerusalem and pray, meet together until that day when you're endued with power from on high. And that's going to take place on Pentecost. So that'll be another 30 days or so from this time period. Maybe a little over that. Okay, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. So they're walking down the road. He lifted up his eyes and blessed them. Or lifted up his hands and blessed them. Okay, it's like a blessing, holding out a blessing to somebody. That's where the Pope gets his idea, but he don't got to bless. He's putting a curse on people. Okay, and then it says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So it's like he's going up slowly. Okay, now that phrase, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. Taken out of the New Bibles. Taken out of Nestle's Greek text, or Nestle's chocolate Greek text. Taken out of Nestle's Greek text, which is the foundation of all the New Bibles. So what are they doing when they take that out? At the end of verse 51, they're attacking the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily ascension, and they're attacking his deity because they don't want Jesus Christ to be worshipped. Satan don't like that idea. So who's the one that guided them to take that out of the Greek text, Nestle's Greek text, which is Westcott and Hort's Greek text? Is Satan guided them, and hence the new Bibles are inspired by Satan. So, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So after he's carried up to heaven, they sat there and sang and worshipped Jesus Christ. Okay, now right there is where the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts is going to start. He's going to come back to that verse 51 and then start from there in Acts 1. And then he's going to go right into the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke is the character that God chose to put it in chronological order from John the Baptist all the way through until the blinding of Israel in the book of Acts. So he's the one that God chose for that. Okay, so verse 51, they and carried up into heaven and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why? Because that's what the order was. He told them, verse 49, return to the city of Jerusalem. They were walking over to Bethany, a few miles apart, head back. And it says, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And that, no doubt, worked on the minds of people. Why? These were the ones that followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was killed. So why would they be praising and blessing God? To the average people, they're saying, these guys have lost it. Well, they saw the resurrection. And so they saw the resurrection and no doubt started telling everybody. And that's why they were praising and blessing God. And when we go to heaven and we're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to be an automatic blessing and praising and blessing God. And then he closes it with amen there. Okay, that's it. The end of Luke, going through that for a while. Then we'll probably start the book of Acts next time. Any questions or comments?